All right, thank you, Michelle. Take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. 1 Kings, chapter 18. All right, I think I'm wired up here now. As long as we don't have a storm outside, I think I'm in good shape. All right, look please at 1 Kings chapter 18. I'd like to begin reading in verse 21, and I have several verses to read, so you follow along and listen carefully as I read the scriptures, beginning in verse 21. The Bible says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God," notice that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah God. "If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Now I want you to notice that little phrase. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, "I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord." That wasn't exactly true, but maybe as far as he was concerned, he felt that he was the only one. "But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it into pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods," notice small g, "call on the name of your gods, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, "Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under." And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake." I want you to get the picture of all this, folks. Do you see this in your mind? I mean, here's the prophet going to them, mocking them, saying, "Hey, why don't you cry a little bit louder? Your God's not answering. Why don't you jump up on the altar and just cry a little bit louder? Maybe your God's, he's talking to somebody and he's busy. He can't come and do what you're asking him to do. Or maybe he's off on a journey somewhere." Elijah is mocking these people. Boy, he's not very politically correct, is he? Verse 28 says, "And they cried aloud, and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood," what's the next word? "Gushed." Can you imagine this, folks? They're cutting arteries, trying to appease Baal, thinking if they stand there and the blood, every time their heart beats, just goes flying out of the cut, that Baal will feel sorry for them and will answer their prayer and come by fire. Verse 29, "And it came to pass, when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that and there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded." In other words, Baal was silent. The reason is because Baal is a false god. Verse 30, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." That's a shame, isn't it? That's why they're in this condition that they're in. They didn't take care of the altar. There was no communication, no fellowship with God. And it says in verse 31 that Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, now listen very carefully here to his prayer, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. That little tiny prayer was all it took for the fire of God to fall out of heaven and consume the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, say it with me now, read it with me, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is the God. Isn't that amazing? You go back over here to verse 21, and when Elijah first came out and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God is God, then serve Him. But if Baal is God, then serve him. And they just sat and looked at him like most church members do on Sunday morning when the pastor's preaching. Just looking. They answered him not a word. They answered him not a word. But wait a minute. When he repaired the altar, and when he offered the sacrifice, and when he prayed and asked God to intervene, and when the fire fell, the people were on their faces, and they realized that the Lord was really the God of heaven. I want to preach to you this morning a message that I'm going to entitle, Fire from God. This is amazing what happened here. The fire of God fell down upon that altar, and when that happened, it got the attention of everybody around. Everybody saw what happened, and they believed that God was God. I want you to pray with me and then the message. Now, Father, I pray the Holy Spirit of God to move and work. Lord, I'm going to preach on the Holy Spirit this morning. I pray that you will help me, Lord. I pray that you will guide my thoughts and fill me, Lord, with your Spirit and enable me to preach a message in such a way as to convince every person in this room who knows Christ is their Savior that they need the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives as they live for you. Lord, I pray that you will help us to realize our need for the fire of God, for the power of God in our lives. Lord, just bless now and help me as I speak, and give ears to hear to every person. In Jesus' name, amen. I love this story. Man, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture in all the Word of God. You've got 450 prophets of Baal, and they have gathered on Mount Carmel in order to answer Elijah's challenge. Elijah's challenge is this: we're going to build 2 altars. You build you one, I'm going to build one over here. And so the prophets of Baal got busy, and they just ranted and raved and prayed and called upon Baal from the morning until the noon hour. And when there was no response from Baal, Elijah shows up, walks over to them, and he starts to mock them. And that really put them into the serious mode. From noon until about 3 o'clock, they went into a frenzy. I mean, they just absolutely went nuts. And they started taking their knives out and their lancets, which are long, those long knives that you wear on your side. And they started cutting themselves. And they were cutting themselves in places where they knew the blood would gush out of them, thinking that surely if Baal sees that they're cutting themselves and bleeding to death for his sake, he will answer by fire. But there was no answer. They jumped up on the altar and they begged and they pleaded. But there was no answer whatsoever from Baal. No response. And then Elijah steps up. He repairs the altar. He took 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes, and built an altar. And then he dug a trench around the altar. You say, why did he do that? Well, there's a purpose for that. Then he put the wood in order, and he asked for water to be poured upon the wood that, and upon the bowl that they had placed upon the altar. Water. Now you think about that, folks. Now, in order to understand what Elijah is doing here, you really have to go back into chapter 17. For back in chapter 17, God told Elijah to go to Ahab the king and let him know that it was not going to rain, nor would there be any dew upon the land for a space of 3 years. And so they're in a drought. Folks, you got to get the picture here. You got to understand what is going on. There is a 3-year drought. And here is this crazy fundamental prophet asking for water to be poured upon the altar. Doesn't this guy know that wet wood is not going to burn? Have you ever tried to burn wet wood? I mean, it's one of the most difficult things you'll ever do in your life. You can sit there and just take the whole newspaper and throw it in there. It's not going to take off. It's got to dry before it'll burn. And this prophet says, bring the water. So they brought a barrel of water, poured it over top of it. He said, that's not good enough. Do it a second time. And they probably looked at him like he was nuts. But they brought their water and they poured it upon the altar. And he said, wait a minute, that's not good enough. Do it a third time. You say, well, Pastor, why did they want to do it three times? I personally think, although it does not say it in the text, but I personally think that what Elijah is doing here is emptying every barrel of water that those people had. I think that's the whole idea. He's got to get them to where they are totally void of the water and empty themselves of themselves in order to do what he's about to do. And once he emptied all the water out, he just simply prays this little prayer found in verse 36 and 37. And he says, O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I've done all this at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And in verse 38, the next word, it says, then the fire fell. Folks, you think about it. Just one little simple prayer. In contrast to the prophets of Baal, they spent several hours begging and pleading for their God to come and answer and send fire. He did not do it. But what we find here is that Elijah just simply prayed a prayer and then, boom, right out of heaven, here came the fire and it burnt up the sacrifice, burnt up the wood, burnt up the stones, and dried up all the water that was in the trench. And when that happened, the people believed. Now, folks, you think about it. No matches, no kerosene, no gasoline, no crying, no begging, no tricks, no cutting his arteries with knives, no leaping, no gyrating, no sermon, no choir, no solo, no duet, no trio, no quartet, no quintet, no septet, no octet. They didn't have any tets there. He just simply got on his face and cried out to the God of heaven and said, oh God, and God showed up. The fire came out of heaven. Now, too many churches can identify with the first group, and too few churches can identify with Elijah. I mean, all over America, by and large, we are not lacking in activity. We are not lacking in activity. Our churches are busy. You can easily and readily find motion and emotion in the average church in America today. Attempts at spiritual power. I mean, the church today is busy and earnest and for the most part sincere. I'm not saying that they aren't. But there is a deafening silence across the heavens. For there is no fire. through all of our programs and all of our meetings and all of our conferences and all of our promotions and all of our budgets and all of our baptisms and all of our committees and our conventions and our organization, we have failed to produce the one thing that we need the most. And that's getting the fire of God upon what we're doing. Getting God's presence in what we're doing. Now, there are three things I want to show you this morning. First of all, I want to define for you the fire of God. What am I talking about? What do I mean when I say that we need the fire of God upon our church, the fire of God upon our lives, the fire of God upon our Sunday school class, the fire of God upon whatever we're doing for the Lord? What do I mean when I say we need the fire of God? Well, Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, our God is a consuming fire. God in the Old Testament is a consuming fire. God in the New Testament is a consuming fire. Hey, folks, our God is a consuming fire. Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Oh, we sing about it and we talk about it, but you know, it's almost like, ooh, there's something mystical about having the power of God in your life. Why, if I get God's power in my life, somebody's liable to think I've gone nuts. They're liable to think I've gone charismatic. Folks, I want you to know that us fundamental Bible-believing, independent Baptist people have been saying for years and years and years, knowing the power of the Holy Spirit, preaching on the Holy Spirit, before there ever was a charismatic. Now, you go back and check the history. This charismatic stuff didn't start until the turn of the last century, around the 1900s. And there have been people like us that believe every Bible, every truth that's in this Bible, every doctrine that's in this Bible, we can trace our history all the way back to the disciples. We believe the Bible. So I'm not going to let some folks rob me of what is a very precious truth and a very precious promise that God has given to us. Not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord. Now, what am I talking about when I talk about the fire of God? What am I talking about? Here's what I mean. The manifest presence and glory of God in my life. I mean, I'm talking about getting God in on what we're doing. I'm talking about having the power of God, the hand of God, the blessing of God upon you as a Christian and upon the church in which you serve the Lord. Folks, we have got to realize that when we do things in our own strength and in our own power, we are simply sounding brass and tingling cymbal. We've got to get God in on what we're doing. I went to... Larry had a funeral a couple weeks ago, and I was not able to preach in the funeral, but I was able to sit on the sideline and say amen. And God used Pastor Larry. There were, what would you say, Larry, 150, 200 people that heard the gospel and prayed the sinner's prayer in their seat and raised their hand and gave testimony that they knew Christ is their Savior. And I sat there and I said, glory to God, look at this. God used Pastor Larry in a mighty way that day. And I sat there and chills ran all over me as I heard these teenagers praying and calling on the name of the Lord out loud and getting saved. What is that? That's the hand of God. That's the glory of God. That's the fire of God coming down upon His servant and him being used by God to win souls to Christ. I'm talking about results that cannot be explained in human effort. I'm talking about that which cannot be planned or manipulated by man. I'm talking about more than just some nice little song service and some little old sermonette. I'm talking about more than just coming to church and 12 o'clock everybody look at their watch and say, oh, time to go. I vote we accept this information that we were just given by the pastor. All those in favor, go to Bob Evans. Amen. But that's sort of the mentality that we have gotten. Church has become routine. It's become something that we just do out of ritual and out of habit. Folks, listen, we need to let God come in and flip things upside down and help us realize that we're not here just to be seen by one another. We're not here just to see how much glory we can get for ourselves. We ought to realize that we need God in on what we're doing. Get the hand of God upon your life. Oh, to be in the presence of God. To feel like you've been to church. Man, I don't know about you, but I need to feel like I've got God's presence and God's help as I go through my life. Man, I need to pray and my prayers go higher than the ceiling. Amen. I need to know when I get up and start today, I need to catch a glimpse of His glory. And when we gather here on Sunday and on Wednesday night, to open the Bible and see what God has to say. When we gather here to pray, when we gather here to invite sinners to Christ, we need God's manifest presence in what we're doing. Man, I thank God that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, there are people that come in here. One fellow told me the other day, he said, I don't know why I came here. He said, I don't know. I drive by and I see the church. And he said, just something compelled me to go in. And he said, I came in. And you preached, and he said, I just felt conviction all over me. He said, I couldn't stand it. I said, amen, that's what we need. And he came down the aisle. First time he was here. And he came down the aisle, someone took a Bible and led him to Christ. Folks, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about folks getting under conviction just by being around you. I'm talking about people you work with, that God uses your life to be an influence and to be a source of conviction to that person's heart. Man, that's what we need in our churches. Manifest presence of God. Secondly, let me give you a description of what the fire does. We saw a definition, but what's a description of what the fire does? Let me tell you something, Christian. When the fire of God comes, we see God for who He really is. We see God for who He is. You see, in the Old Testament, you see God as a God of fire. In the New Testament, you see God as a God of fire. It's interesting to me that when Moses was on Mount Sinai and God was giving him the law, God revealed Himself, the Scriptures tell us, with lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And then you turn over to the New Testament. And here's John, who was called up to heaven in the fourth chapter of Revelation. And there he is standing before the throne of God. And Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5 says that out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. The exact thing that described God in the Old Testament when Moses was on the Mount is the same thing that described God in the New Testament when John was standing before Him. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us that the same God in the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. We tend to think today, you know, we look back and we say, boy, God really let those sodomites have it, didn't He? Boy, God really let the Midianites have it, didn't He? Boy, God really wiped out those Amalekites, didn't He? God was a God of fire and wrath and judgment back there. And we think that God in the New Testament is just cosmic grandfather who sits in a rocking chair sipping on Coke with lime and just passively pushes buttons every now and then just to keep things in order and flowing. Oh no, my friend, the same God in the Old Testament is the same God today, and the only difference between the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament is that in the New Testament, there is a Lamb sitting by Him. And that Lamb, who has given His life to satisfy the wrath of a holy God against our sin. Michelle sung about grace. Where'd she go? Michelle sung about grace. I thought you were Michelle. You're not Michelle. She sung about grace this morning. Thank God for grace. You better be thankful you live in the New Testament era. You better be thankful you live in the New Testament era. Not in the Old Testament. God has not changed, folks. And when the fire falls, God comes. And that's what we need in our churches. When God shows up, people are more comfortable on their faces on the floor than they are sitting in the pews. The Bible said that when John stood before the Lord Jesus and saw Him, he fell at His feet as though dead. The seraphim covered their faces in the book of Isaiah from the overwhelming glory, a view of His glory. They covered their eyes lest they look upon His glory and be blinded by it. Let me tell you something, folks. When you hear these crackpots on television, you say, you shouldn't say that. Well, I've said it. Because I believe that that's what they are. And you hear these crackpots on television, and they start telling you that they had this vision in the middle of the night, and Jesus showed up at the end of their bed, and Jesus told them to do this, or He told them to do that, or to raise money, or to tell you to send in your money. When you hear them say that, you just realize they're not telling you the truth. Because nobody ever saw Jesus and in His glorified state and stood upright and had a conversation with Him as if He was just a good old boy from next door. Not on your life. They fell at His feet. Thomas saw Him after the resurrection, fell on His feet and said, "My Lord and my God." I tell you, if these guys have all this healing power, why don't they go down here to Johns Hopkins or go down here to university or go over here to Carroll County and just go from room to room and heal everybody that's dying of sickness? I'll tell you why. It's called money. You say, "Well, I ain't never coming back." I know, that's why I'm telling you the truth now while you're here. At least you'll hear it once. Folks, listen, the fire of God does not bring honor and glory to man. The fire of God brings honor and glory to God. When the fire falls, it consumes all that's unholy. Let me ask you something, dear friend. How long has it been since you've seen the Lord? How long has it been since you've been on your knees and prayed and wept and cried over your sin? How long has it been since you've been broken for your family that's lost and on their way to hell? How long has it been since you have seen the Lord? You know the problem with our churches today? We've gotten into a routine. You know, I mean, and we're just as guilty as anybody else. Every Sunday we come in here and we have this little order of service. This little order, sir, this is what we're going to do. We're going to open with a chorus, and we're going to have a hymn, then we're going to pray, then we'll have special music, then we'll have fellowship time, then we'll have a chorus, and then we're going to have another hymn, then we're going to have the baptism, then we're going to have the choir, then we'll have the announcements, and then the offering, and then another hymn, then the special music, then I'm going to preach, and then we're going to have an invitation, and then we're all going home. And we do the same thing all the time. And like mind-numbed robots, we walk through the door, we sit down, we stand when we're told, we're sit when we're told, we throw money in the plate when we're told, we stand when we're told, we sit when we're told, we laugh when we're told, then we all stand up in 45 minutes, give or take, we all stand up and we say, "Amen," and we all go out the door, and most of the time we're in the same condition when we go out the door that we were when we came in. When's the last time you were on your face before God? When's the last time you said, "Oh God, pour out Your blessings upon me. Oh God, send the fire down upon me. Oh God, I need Your help. Listen, you're going through some storm. God is your answer." I mean, God is your answer. You're having difficulty in your home. Let me tell you something. God is your answer. So, "Oh well, we're going to therapy." God is your answer. Get in the Bible and find the truth of God in the Bible and say, "Lord, put Your hand and put Your fire upon my life." Confess your sin. Confess that you need the Lord. And God will come down and God will put His hand upon it. But you see, we rebel against our God. We're rebelling against God. That's a definition of what the fire will do. "Oh man, I'd like to stay here and just preach for an hour, but I gotta go. Y'all go get mad if I don't let you out at 12. Number 3, the deterrence. That's a southern way to say it, I guess. Deterrence. How do you say that? Anybody know how to say that word? Deterrence? Okay, why don't they spell it D-E-T-U-R? It's D-E-T-E-R. Number one, what was that definition? Number two, what was that description? Number three, the deterrence. Deterrence. Those things that keep you from getting the fire of God. Why don't we have the fire of God? What's our problem today, Christian? What's our problem? What in the world is going on with the church today? Well, let me give you four things real quickly, hopefully. If I don't, you can get them some other time. Number one, we don't think we need it, so we can just live without it. Look over chapter 17 for a minute. Let me show you what I mean. Look at chapter 17 and verse 1. Chapter 17 and verse 1. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Elijah said, it's not going to rain. Look at chapter 18 and verse 1. "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the," what? "Third year." 3 years, folks. 3 long years they've had no rain. And I want you to notice what happened. After 3 years, the Israelites thought they needed water. They thought they needed water. And here's Elijah up there saying, "Empty that water." So they got one barrel and they emptied it. He said, "Not enough. Empty that one too." And then after they did, "Empty that one too." And all three barrels were empty. You know what I think? I think that's all they had. I don't think they had any more. They had 3 barrels of water. That was it. And why did he do that? Well, here's the deal. They, after 3 years of drought, thought they needed water. I submit to you, folks, that they focused upon their felt needs and not their real needs. They thought they needed water. Oh no, dear friend, they did not need water. They needed God. Who was it in chapter 17 that stopped the water from coming? It was God. And here they are focusing upon their felt needs and not their real need. Their real need is to get the power of God, to get right with God, to get on their knees before God and let God supply their needs. But they were focused on their felt needs. Now let me illustrate. Let's suppose that I had a clipboard and a piece of paper. And I go over here and I say, "Okay, Rhonda, I'm going to start with you. And I'm going to go all the way around the building. I'm going to talk to everybody in this congregation this morning. And I'm going to ask you folks, what do you think? What do you feel?" Did you catch that word? I mean, everybody wants to feel, don't they? The Oprahization of America. Everybody wants to feel things. And I go to you and I say, "What do you feel we need in the church, the open door?" And I'm going to take your recommendations and I'm going to write them down. And you tell me what you feel we need around here. What's going to make this a better church? What's going to make us a better congregation of people? And so I would then start. Rhonda, I'm going to start with you. We'll go over here. And Rhonda looks at me and she says, "Well, you know, preacher, I just feel that we need more family-oriented things." I said, "Okay, family-oriented things. Okay, got that." And then I go to Lou. I say, "Okay, Lou, what do you think?" Lou says, "Well, you know, preacher, I just feel that we need..." And he'd go around and tell me what he thinks, what he feels we need. And then I go to his wife, and then I go around the room. And I'm going to hear all kinds of things. I'm going to hear, "Oh, we need more music. And we need more family things. And we need more sermons on this. And we need more sermons on that. And we need more Bible study on this. And we need this and we need that." And I go all the way around and I come back and I say, "Okay, but now let me tell you something, folks. Everything that you gave me on this chart is a felt need. Everything. Our answer is not going to be found in programs. Our answer is not going to be found in activities. Our answer is not going to be found in all these felt needs that we come up with. Our answer is going to be found as we are on our faces getting a fellowship and a communion and learning to know the God that we serve. We have taken God and we have put Him over here on a shelf and said, now sit over here and be a good boy while we do the work of the ministry over here. Someone has said, if you take the Holy Spirit out of the average church in America, 95% of the programs would just go on as if nothing had ever happened. Folks, we need God in on what we're doing. We need God in on what we're doing. Deterrent number two. Deterrent number two. We really don't want it. Oh, I know we say we do, and we even sing songs about it, don't we? But we really don't want it. Oh, we want that kind of fire that attracts a crowd to our church and increases the offerings and makes everybody smile and feel good. But we don't want that kind of fire that roots up and burns and tears down or exposes or destroys. I mean, we just might have to come to church if we got that kind of fire. Boy, got quiet right there, didn't it? Yeah, I got real quiet right there. We just might have to come back to church on Sunday night. You know, I'm going to shock some of you. I'm going to really shock you here. Do you know that tonight at 7 o'clock, we have church here? Yeah, we do. And it's a blast. I mean, we have the full choir. I think half our choir went on vacation this morning. We need to have a chart and say, you know, let's just all don't go on vacation the same week. But we have a combined choir and orchestra. House full. I mean, man, you know, we'll have 1,800 and some on Sunday morning and then 700, 800 on Sunday night. Where's the rest of them? What'd you call them? Schmoes? Schmoes? Sunday morning only? I like that, don't you? Hey, Schmoes! Well, you can get right on that one, can't you? Amen! Joe Schmo. Sunday morning only. Hey, we have church on Sunday night. And the deterrence for having the fire of God, we really don't want it. If we really wanted the fire of God, the power of God, the Holy Spirit to fill our lives and move us and motivate us, if we really wanted that, we'd change the way we attend church. If we really wanted that Wednesday night, we'd be down in the Soul Winners Club when it gets started. Man, I want to learn how to win somebody to Jesus. If we really wanted it. Number three, we don't believe it can happen today. We don't believe it can happen today. You know, it's almost like, well, this is 2005. Well, we live in a wicked world. I know what year it is. Can I remind you that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound? I mean, let it get bad. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I've had some wonderful things happen while I was preaching. Saw some wonderful things happen while he was preaching at that funeral a couple weeks ago. Man, that was tremendous. I've seen some wonderful things happen. I saw 1,500 people get saved over in the Philippines. Just preach a little simple gospel message. Crowd of 1,500 people, and over 1,000 of them got saved. Then we left there and went to another school and preached to another crowd of about 650, and 500 more got saved. In one morning. 1,500. Half of Pentecost, and it wasn't even noon yet. Amen. God's still in the soul-saving business. Well, said, well, God couldn't use me. Yes, He could. Well, not after what I... Listen, God can take your life and use you. Regardless, God can use you. And then thirdly, or fourthly, lastly, we aren't willing to pay the price to get it. Deterrence. So, I don't want to get... Nah, that's okay. I'll just sit over here and watch. You know, I really don't want the power of God in my life. I just sit over here on the sideline and watch. We aren't willing to pay the price. We want that instantaneous, painless revival, you know? We want gain without pain. We want healing without surgery. We want the power of the resurrection without the agony of the cross. But folks, there must be a sacrifice. There must be an emptying of self-will. And that's why Elijah had the water poured out. He had to empty them of all that they had. Folks, water wasn't the problem, or lack of it, I should say. That wasn't the problem. What the problem was they needed God. And so do we. So do we. Oh, how the devil has lulled us to sleep. We've been lulled to sleep by the devil. Dear Christian, you're here today and your heart's cold and indifferent. You're here today and there's no fire burning in your bones. Your answer is the fire of God. Your answer is the fire of God. If you sit here this morning with a calloused heart or a burdened heart or an unfazed heart or an unmoved heart, the fire of God is your answer. To those of you that are here today, heavy laden with troubles, cares of this world, problems are bearing you down, let me tell you something, your answer is the fire of God. To those of you that are ready to throw in the towel, you say, what's the use? I'm just going to quit. Your answer is to get on your face before the Lord and get the fire of God burning in your soul. To those of you today that are not happy, you see so many people, I'm just not happy. How you doing? I'm not doing very good. What's the matter? I'm just not happy. Well, your answer is the fire of God. Get right with God. Let your heart burn on the inside. Your joy comes in a right relationship with your Creator. To those of you that have lost loved ones, your answer is the fire of God. To those of you that are here today and you've been hurt. You've been hurt. Some church hurt you. Some Christian hurt you. Some preacher hurt you. Your answer is the fire of God. You see, you get the joy bells ringing in your soul and it won't make any difference what old sister long tongue said about you. Just won't matter. Folks, let me tell you something. If I quit every time I was criticized, I never would preach. I never would preach. If I quit and threw in the towel every time somebody said something negative about me, well, I'd never show up on Sunday. You elected Larry Haynes to be our state senator. Oh, my. You take a stand like Larry takes a stand down there at that Capitol building, and they say awful things about him, and suppose Larry came in and said, that's it, I quit. I'm just going to quit. Phooey on the state of Maryland. I quit. But Larry, you can't quit. I can't take this anymore. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And he does. Why? Why? Because God gives him grace and strength. Because he goes to the Lord and prays and asks God to give him grace and strength. Folks, that's how you got to do it every day of your Christian life. Are you here today and you're full of bitterness and full of hatred? Listen, don't get like that, my soul. You say, but you don't know what somebody, I don't care what they did to you. Don't let that get into your heart and create a root of bitterness. Your answer is the fire of God. Man, I've talked to people through the years, and they come in and sit down and say, how you doing? I said, boy, I'll tell you, and they start telling me how, and they sit there full of rage and anger and bitterness. Oh, my soul, don't let that happen to you. You say, but you don't know what happened to me. Don't care. That's not the point. That's not the point. There's an altar for folks that have that in their hearts. And the fire of God, the power of God, can take all that stuff away from you. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah. Thine the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Thine the glory. Revive us again. Folks, that's what is needed. That's what is needed all across America. And that's what is needed right here in the Church of the Open Door. I mean, folks, listen, seriously, I love you. Good night, you know that. I love you. You cannot imagine. There's not a day past that I don't get on my knees and say, oh, God, help me. Give me love for my church family. Help me to love my people. God, help me to be for my people what I need to be. There's not a day passed. But let me tell you something. We had revival meetings last Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And some of you schmoes didn't even come. And you wonder. You wonder, I just don't have any excitement. I don't have any joy. I'm here because my wife made me come. But, you know, I don't have the joy. I don't read my Bible. You know, I don't care. Well, that's the point. You need to. You need to care. You need to read the Bible. You need to be on fire. You need to be in church. You're going to stand before this God of fire one of these days. You say, well, preacher, what do I do? Get on your knees and say, oh, God, forgive me. Pour out your power. Pour out your spirit. Help me to be what I know I ought to be for the glory of God. Get a revival fire burning in your soul. The fire of God. The fire of God. Do you have that fire burning in your bones today? If not, why don't you get it burning this morning? Bow your heads with me, please. Father, you know our needs today. Oh, dear Lord, help us today to understand the message that we've just heard. Help us to know and realize that we serve an eternal God, the God of heaven, the only God. And Lord, one of these days we're going to have to stand and give an account for how we've lived a Christian life. Lord, would you start a fire burning in the hearts of the people of this church? Father, I pray that every person in this room will just take a minute and stop and think and realize that one of these days they're going to have to stand before a God who is all-consuming, who is like a refiner's fire. Oh, dear Lord, help us. We don't want to stand there with a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble. Have those piercing eyes, those burning eyes of our Savior look down upon the nothing that we present. God, stir our hearts this morning. May this altar be filled with Christians that are saying, okay, I've played church long enough. I've played Christian long enough. It's time to get serious and start living for God. Father, pour your Spirit out upon us in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. No one looking around. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, God's lit a fire in my heart this morning. I'm under conviction this morning. I know there's so much that I need to do. I'm not doing it. I need to be reading my Bible daily. I need to be on fire for the Lord. I need to get that Soul Winners Club. I need to be back on Sunday night and Wednesday night. I need to be a prayer warrior. But, Pastor, the devil has gotten the victory. Those deterrents are keeping me from doing what I know I should be doing. But God's burdening my heart this morning. Preacher, pray for me. Would you raise your hand all over this building and let's pray and ask God to bless and help us today. Amen, 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 amen. God bless you upstairs, downstairs. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Let me tell you something, folks. God is your answer. God is your answer. Your answer is found in you getting a right relationship with your Heavenly Father. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me ask you this. Anybody here say, Pastor, I'm not even sure I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven. But I'm concerned about my soul. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand right now and let me pray and ask God to speak to your heart? Just lift your hand and hold it up. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved. Pray for me. Is there anybody like that? All right. Now, Lord, you know our hearts, and I pray you'll bless and speak to our hearts today. May this altar be filled as we, as members of your family, Lord, come to our Father and get things right. Oh, Lord, help us today. I pray that victories will be won. I pray that homes will be fixed. I pray that marriages will be straightened out. I pray that children will get where they ought to be with you and with their parents. Lord, I pray that attitudes will change. I pray, Lord, that you'll just break our hearts for what we know we ought to be doing for your honor and your glory. Lord, send your fire upon this place today. In Jesus' name, amen.